Tonight, for several weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 John. When you look at this, the Apostle John, the one that followed Jesus all the way to the cross, the one who did not leave the scene of the cross. Those other disciples, they ran away in fear, hid away in an upper room, but John stayed through the crucifixion there at the cross. John would write the Gospel of John in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John would write that book. John would also write the book of Revelation about end-time events that we have studied. John would also write the little books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. God is light, and God is love, and God is life. And John is enjoying a delightful fellowship with the God of light, with the God of love, and with the God of life. And he desperately desires that all of God's children would have this same kind of fellowship, this intimate closeness with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order to engage in the kind of fellowship that John wants us to engage in, we learn tonight in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, about this incredible fellowship. The word fellowship here means things that are held in common. It implies standing together on common ground. And if you could just imagine the glory of a statement such as God desires to have a close personal relationship with you, where you and God stand together on common ground. That's what John does here. Now that may sound impossible to many of us, but John doesn't think it's impossible, because he tells us how that we can have this incredible, joyful, delightful fellowship with the Lord. He shows how this close communion and this intimate fellowship with the Father can be a normal Christian experience instead of something just mystical out there that we only hear about in the lives of other people. You see, a true believer, I believe that a true believer can slip into a backslidden condition. Did you hear that? I believe that it's possible for a Christian to slip into a backslidden condition and still be saved. But in the process, they have lost that intimate fellowship, because there is a difference in fellowship and relationship. If you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that means there was a point in time in your life that you reached out by faith and realized you were a sinner. And that God loved sinners so much, God came to this world through human flesh, through the Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to shed his blood for the remission of sins, and then to rise from the dead and to be the living hope that you and I have this evening. If you've ever known Jesus in that way, you have been saved, and you can stand on the word of God that your salvation is secure. However, you may not have this intimate closeness, this intimate fellowship that John speaks about. Because what breaks the fellowship is sin in our lives. And so John comes and he wants to show us from these verses how that we can draw near to God and remain in this wonderful fellowship. And so God gives us through John a formula here. First of all, notice in verse 8. And in verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. A few moments ago, when I made the statement that I believe that a person who knows Jesus Christ in a personal, intimate relationship can fall into a state of being backslidden. But let me tell you, if a person finds themselves in that state. If they're a Christian, if they've truly been genuinely born again, if they truly are saved, they cannot be satisfied in that condition. They will not be happy in that condition until it's made right with God. And so, notice what he says here. We must recognize our sin if we are going to have this intimate fellowship with the Father. Jesus said, I came to give you life, and so that you could have it more abundantly. Well, first of all, true fellowship begins with each one of us admitting, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've sinned. I have fallen short of your glory. You remember David in the Bible? David, the king of the nation of Israel. You know, I've often thought, what is it that causes all of us, or some of us, or many of us at various times in life, to not be as passionate about our fellowship with Christ as we once were? And then you begin to look around at the world that you and I live in. We begin to look around and see all of the incredible challenges that are out there ahead of us. I looked at our young people this morning, those that we have from the church that are graduating. I could not help but think, as I looked at them, to congratulate them on their new ventures in life, that there will be many challenges for them at their young age. Challenges that so many of us never experienced when we were growing up, because we did not have the intensity of all of the technological devices that we have today. Therefore, the temptations to some of the things today that are electronic were not true for us in the day that many of us grew up. And I looked at them this morning and I could not help. I was joyful in one respect, but yet there was sadness in my heart in another, for I realized that there's a hard road to hoe out there. There's a hard road to hoe in a culture that is ever changing, in a culture that is ever godless, in a culture that is post-Christian in nature, a culture where truth only becomes subjected to whatever you think it is. Whatever you think is right, then so be it. You see, there are many people out there that have trusted Christ, but somewhere along the way, they've got caught in this backslidden condition. And their relationship, if they know Jesus, they still know Jesus. Because the Bible says, no man can pluck them out of my hand. But let me tell you, they can lose a fellowship, and that fellowship will never be restored until, first of all, we realize that we are a sinner and that we've sinned. King David, when he came home that day from the battlefield, it was a day that King David shouldn't have come home. He should have stayed out there on the battlefield, but he came home. Satan, no doubt, had the scheme already in place. He already had it all figured out for David, that Bathsheba would be up on the rooftop bathing, that David would be up on the rooftop over his kingdom. And he began to look, and the look turned into linger, and the linger turned into lust. And then when the sin was conceived in the heart and full-fledged, then David committed adultery. For almost a year, David tried to hide that sin. The Bible tells us that his bones began to ache and hurt. His bones waxed within him. Why? Because he wasn't right with God. He knew that he wasn't right with God. God would eventually have to send a preacher by the name of Nathan down there to confront David with a little story that infuriated David against somebody else. And then Nathan pointed his finger and said, David, you're the guy I'm talking about. This is what you've done. David came to a place of repentance and brokenness. David cried out to God in the 51st Psalm, where he spoke about his sin and that his sin had grieved the heart of God. the world's attitude is this: just keep on sinning. Just keep on doing what you're doing. The world's attitude is that sin doesn't exist. The world's attitude, it's an accident in the life of an evolving man. But you and I know that man did not evolve. He devolved from the image of God into the sinful life. Before sin can be dealt with, it has to be looked upon as an affront to Almighty God. You see, until we recognize that it's a personal attack on God Himself, it can never be forgiven, and there can be no real fellowship restored until we've dealt with that. I'll tell you, here is the world's viewpoint concerning dealing with sin. Evolution. Man is on his way up, so sin isn't an issue. That's what evolution would say. Education would say man can be taught to live without sin. Science would say solve the problems and mysteries of nature and man can be set free from sin. Sociology would say sin is the byproduct of an unhealthy environment. Psychology would say talk yourself long enough. Focus on what you need and eventually you will eliminate your own guilt. Religion would say learn the doctrines, practice the rituals, and do good things, and you will feel better about yourself, and God will accept you. Sounds a little bit like what people think about hell, doesn't it? Some people think, well, you know, you may go there temporarily until God prunes away the rough edges, and then He'll let you out, and that you'll eventually go to heaven. There are people who actually believe that out there. But you see, all of these things, none of these things work because none of these things deal with the problem of sin. There's only one plan that works to remove the guilt of sin, and it's God's plan. What is God's plan? Number one, admit your sin. Number two, trust God totally through His Son, Jesus Christ, because He's the only one through the shed blood that can remove sin and remove sin's guilt. And then I want you to notice something else. We have to repent of our sin. Notice in verse 9, we must repent of our sins. We got to recognize our sin and confess it to God and truly repent of that sin, and He will absolutely forgive us and cleanse us. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, notice the if then clause. If I do this, then God will do this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is repentance? Repentance is an about-face. It's a military term. It's a turning about, a turning around from that which has us ensnared and entangled. True repentance results in a radically changed relationship with a holy God. When we truly repent, our sin is forever removed from us. So we must repent of our sin. But thirdly, we must reveal our sin. Look in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, you know what? I believe with all my heart, one of the reasons that a lot of people don't attend church, they don't want to have their sins exposed from the light of the Word of God. Do you hear that? A lot of people don't want to hear the Word. A lot of people want their sins to be covered by the darkness. But if we walk, John says, in the light as He is in the light, speaking of Jesus, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see the difference between relationship and fellowship. Relationship, I'm a child, He's my Father. Fellowship, when I have been cleansed of known sin in my life. That's why I always tell people every day at the end of the day, when you wake up of a morning, You and I ought to pray, Holy Spirit, lead me into all truth today. Holy Spirit, keep me from being a stumbling block to someone today, either through a known sin that I commit or through a sin that I am not aware of, that I omit. We ought to pray that every day at the end of the day, all through the day. We ought to pray, Holy God, cleanse me of any sin in my heart and life. Before we go to bed at night, we ought to pray, Lord, cleanse my heart of any sin that I have committed today. There may be sins that I'm not even aware of. I do want to say this. This kind of just works into the sermon. I didn't plan this. This morning, during the prayer time, during the benediction, I asked one of our older gentlemen to pray a prayer. A former pastor for many years. He now has Parkinson's. He said to me, Pastor, there's so many things I would love to be able to do, but I can't do them because of my health, but I can pray. Will you call on me at various times to pray? When I was the only one left in the foyer of the church, most everybody had left, one of the people on the safety team this morning walked up to me, literally tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, Pastor, something really grieved my heart today. He said, when that gentleman was praying, I saw people from the back laughing. I saw people moving around. Tons of people left. And he said, I think people need to be aware that somebody's watching. This was a young man. This wasn't people your age that said that to me. I've thought about that all afternoon and it grieved my heart. And I thought, well, some people try to get out the door to get to the car before the crowd. I understand there's some health issues. But I also understand some are trying to get out to be the first one to the cafeteria. Hello, am I telling the truth? And I want you to know it really grieved me. He goes, I don't know why people were sniggering and punching each other. He said, I don't know if they were laughing about something else or if it was because maybe the prayer went a little long. But he said, I just want you to know it bothered me. And it bothered me when he exposed that to me, because the way we react, the way we respond, can affect the lives of other people. Unless we have to get out, we ought to be reverent. And that means the preacher too. Hey, I'm preaching to the choir. But we ought to think about that the next time we decide we're going to leave early. We really ought to think about that. Is that going to pose for someone out there a problem? Now, if I'm sick, that's one thing. But I don't think 3 more minutes is going to matter to most of us about getting out there to eat. Hello. Well, preacher, you've already started meddling. I've already lost you. Isn't that the truth, though? Isn't that the truth, the way it is? So at the end of the day, before I go to sleep, you know what I try to do? Lord, I'm human like everybody else. Today I may have sinned and not even been aware of it, like what offended that gentleman this morning. Young guy in his 20s. Or God, maybe there was somebody that I could have taken some more tracks to. That precious little gentleman that prayed this morning walked out the door with a stack of those tracts to tell people how to be saved. And I think to myself at the end of the day, Lord, How many of you remember, Ken, I'm sure you probably remember that old song, "If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused someone to go astray." So at the end of the day, before you close your eyes, because you might have to stand in the presence of Jesus before morning, make sure there's no sin in your life. Well, we must reveal ourselves. Verse 7 says, a lot of people try to hide their sin, but you can't hide it from God. And then I want to move on down to confession. In verse 9, if we confess our sins, if, could be used since we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, a true spirit-filled life is not a life that is sinless, because you and I live in a sinful world and sin is all around us. But a spirit-filled life would be one, I believe, that the Sunday school lesson talked about this morning. I don't know about you, but of all the Sunday school lessons that we've had, I enjoyed that one that I taught this morning here in the sanctuary, perhaps as much as any Sunday school lesson that I ever remember, because it spoke about the cost of discipleship. How much do I love Jesus? How much do I love Him? Do I love Him supremely, far beyond any of these other things? My mother, my father, my wife, my children, my brothers, my sisters, and even myself. Do I love Jesus? Do I prefer Him more than I prefer even them when it comes to love? Jesus looked at that crowd that day, and Jesus said, if you want to follow me, if you want to follow me. Discipleship is a costly, costly thing. And last of all, where he speaks in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Notice John says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. They had touched Jesus with their hands. The life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Let me tell you, when we have known sin in our life, that's darkness. And darkness dispels the light. So darkness keeps us from the fellowship that you and I need to have. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Aren't you grateful tonight? I don't know about you. I like being reminded from God's word where I fall short. What about you? For all of us are sinners. We're either a saved sinner or we're a lost sinner, but we're all sinners. That's why somebody said it doesn't behoove any of us to talk about some of us, because none of us are perfect. Let me tell you, relationship is one thing. Fellowship is another thing. John says, I want you, children of God, to walk in the light. I want you to have this intimate fellowship because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's all strive this week. Let's do our best to give of our best in fellowship to the Master. Amen. Would you stand as we pray together?